Well, good morning and welcome again to Shelter Rock Church. My name is Henry and I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I, for one, think all of our Christian hymns should be remixed in reggae, right? So I just want to publicly advocate for that up front here today. That was amazing. But we are, as Pastor Nathan mentioned, starting a new series today. In a few weeks, we will all be gathered around tables in all likelihood talking about what it means to give thanks. And we thought, leading up to Thanksgiving, maybe we could talk about, as a church, what it means to live thankfully. Not that we would spend one day giving thanks, but that we as a people would be a community shaped and formed by gratitude. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago from the author Rudyard Kipling. Familiar with Rudyard Kipling, the author of The Jungle Book? He had a profound way with words. In fact, he won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1907. It was one of those rare things where he actually became very famous during his lifetime and actually amassed a significant fortune because of his writings. In fact, he was very wealthy, one of the most wealthy authors at his time and place. And one day, a reporter came up to Kipling and said, Mr. Kipling, we've calculated your earnings for the year. And we've done the math over the words you've written. And we've calculated that you earn approximately $100 per word that you write down. This is back in the 1800s. It's a lot of money. And he said, Kipling sort of remarked and said, I didn't know that. And so then the reporter takes out a $100 bill. And he opens it up and he hands it to Kipling. And he says, how about it, Mr. Kipling? How about one of those $100 words? And he sat and he waited. Kipling took the $100 bill. He looked at it. He folded it. Put it in his pocket. And said, thanks. Thanks. That's the $100 word. That's the word for the day. It's a word that if you look at psychology today or Oprah or anywhere in the world today, people will tell you that we should be a people who develop an attitude of gratitude. And oftentimes in culture, they'll talk about gratitude as one of the keys to happiness in life. Scientists are uncovering this through studies. They're realizing that grateful people actually live happier lives. They sleep better. Their anxiety is lessened. Their blood pressure goes down. Right? They actually live more fulfilling lives. And what science is telling us today, people used to think that happy people were grateful. And what science is saying, no, actually, grateful people become happy. That it's gratitude that actually leads the way. But even if we didn't have science or research, the Bible has been talking about gratitude for thousands of years. In fact, the Bible insists on gratitude. There are verses like 1 Chronicles 16:9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You read through the Psalms. You can't escape the psalmist talking about giving thanks and praise to God. Psalm 9, I will give praise to my God. I will tell of his wondrous deeds. Psalm 100, verse 3, enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise, right? I will give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist says. I will praise his name. The word thanks or thankfulness or thanksgiving appears over 150 times in the Bible. It appears, the imperative, give thanks, appears over 40 times in the Bible. You look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was always giving thanks. He was thanking God. He was noticing the gratitude in others. Even when Jesus, in the Last Supper, the night before he died, the Bible tells us that he took the bread and when he had given thanks, then he broke it and passed it out. If you read the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, you see that the early Christians were defined by gratitude. Acts chapter 4. A couple months ago, we did a series looking at, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2, looking at the early church. And it says they were meeting in each other's homes filled with thanksgiving. You read Paul's letters. He's constantly saying to people in churches, I thank my God for you always when I remember you in my prayers. He was filled with gratitude. In fact, Paul will go so far in one of his letters, and we're going to look at it next week, to tell a church that is being persecuted in Thessalonica to give thanks in all circumstances. We're going to unpack that. What does that mean? How do we actually do that? How do we give thanks no matter what is going on? Martin Luther called gratitude the basic Christian attitude. Karl Barth has a quote that I love. He says, gratitude follows grace like heaven and earth. Right? He says, grace evokes gratitude like voice and an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. It's cause and effect. God gives us grace, and the result, the response, the only appropriate response is gratitude. And we know this in our own lives. Like me, I'm big on gratitude. I like when people say thank you. If I hold the door open for you, we've all been there, right? You hold the door open for somebody, and you're waiting, and they're going to come in. And we've been there. There's been those times where people just walk right by you. And you're thinking, you're like, what just happened here? What am I, the doorman? You know? It's like, even if I was the doorman, right? It's like, just say thank you. Are you entitled to this right away? Sometimes when you're driving on the road, I live on a road, it's a very narrow road, and so one car has to pull to the side for another car to pass. And sometimes I'll pull over, and I'll let the other guy go. I'm doing the Christian thing, you know? Pull over to the side, let him come, and I'm just waiting for that, you know, you're waiting for it, you're looking for it, right? We're all looking for it. Looking for that little, right? And sometimes I get it, and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, I'm like, who was that? Who did I just let go? I'm never letting them go. It's like, we have a sense that gratitude, thankfulness, giving thanks is the only appropriate response to a gift that's been given. And Jesus makes this point explicit during his earthly ministry. I want you to think about this. Jesus, he takes a moment many times throughout the Gospels to point something out, someone's great faith in him, someone's doubt in him, something going on around him, and he takes a moment to stop and pause and acknowledge it. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is actually going to stop and take a moment and provide a teaching to his disciples and to us when he points out the gratitude that one man showed. It's really significant. It's going to frame our time together. So we're going to read it about it. This is the I said parable in the last service too. Not a parable. It's a story of 10 lepers, the healing of 10 lepers. It's found only here in the Gospel of Luke. And so therefore, it's less familiar than other accounts of Jesus' healing. But this is a moment where Jesus actually heals 10 men with leprosy. And as we're going to see in our text, only one responds appropriately in thanksgiving to Jesus and to God. The words are going to be on the screen, but you can follow along with me. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Luke tells us this. He says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." I love how understated the Bible is sometimes. It's this amazing thing that just happened, right? 10 men who lived their whole lives with leprosy, excluded, secluded, separated, cry out to Jesus for help. And Jesus from a distance says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleaned. They were restored and they were healed. Verse 15, one of them, take note, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. The assumption here is that there were 10 men. The one who came back was a Samaritan, an outsider, someone who wasn't a Jewish person belonging to the people of God. And he was the only one who came back and expressed thanks to Jesus. And then Jesus asked this question. In fact, he asked three questions. They're all rhetorical questions. And he asked his disciples, he says, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Thought there were 10 of them. "Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? That word foreigner, that's only used once in the New Testament right here. It's the word allogenos. It means, it's two words in Greek, another race. The only one to come back is this one from another race. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it was used in Jerusalem at the temple. Scholars tell us that this one word sat right there at the beginning of the court separating the Gentiles from the Jewish people. And there was a barrier, a boundary marker. If you were someone of another race, you weren't allowed beyond this point. And Jesus almost evoking that image of the temple. The only one who came back to give thanks to God is the one who isn't even allowed closer in the temple of God. And then Jesus, verse 19, said to the man, then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That word at the end there, your faith has made you well, it's the word saved. The word for salvation in the New Testament. Your faith has saved you. Some of your translations may say that. Your faith has saved you. And here's what happens. Here's a man who has leprosy and he's a Samaritan. So he's got two strikes. He's doubly excluded. He's doubly cursed. He's got a disease and illness that separates him from other people, from the temple, from society. He's suffering physically, socially, spiritually, in every other way, but he's also an outsider ethnically. Right? Jesus is Jewish and he's surrounded by his Jewish disciples, and presumably the other nine lepers were all Jewish, and yet here's this man has two strikes against him. He's the only one to come back, and guess what happens? Jesus pronounces a double healing. He gets the physical healing, cleansed of his leprosy, same as the other 10, the other 9, 10 in total. He gets the physical healing, but he also gets a spiritual healing. Your faith has saved you. He comes to the feet of Jesus, and he receives salvation. Nathan said earlier, Pastor Henry's got a great message. I don't know if I have a great message, honestly, but this is a great story. This is a great passage. This is a great teaching from Jesus. Jesus takes a moment to highlight the remarkable acts of this one man and to teach us something about gratitude. This is a story of 10 lepers, right? And they cried out to Jesus from a distance. And that's significant because we know, according to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, if you had the leprosy, if you had a skin disease like leprosy, you had to be at a distance from other people. In fact, you weren't allowed within 50 paces of another person. You had to be separate. And so here are people who are separated from everyone else in society, but because they have leprosy, they're actually bonded together with one another. And so they live their whole lives with this terrible skin disease that affects your nervous system, that causes warts, that causes boils, that can affect your eyesight, that can affect limbs. You can lose your limbs. You actually lose the sense of touch. Most scholars today think it's Hansen's disease. It was what was happening in the ancient world and still today. But you lose the sense of touch and of feeling. And so imagine if you didn't have the sensation of feeling when something was hot or when something was sharp. If you couldn't feel that, right? And so you start losing fingertips and limbs, and you get infection, and your immune system is weakened. It would affect your eyesight. In fact, some scholars say that leprosy would actually affect your vocal cords, and it would inhibit your ability to even speak loudly, which is surprising, right? Because in the text, they actually cry out in unison, Luke tells us, together. Maybe because they didn't have the voice individually to cry out for help. And so they were separated from others. Presumably, one of the lepers was Jewish. I'm sorry, one was a Samaritan and the rest were Jewish. And in many ways, this is a positive example of the one leper who came and gave thanks, but Jesus is also using a negative example, isn't he? He's saying that 90% of the time, the people of God will receive the gifts of God, but then take them for granted. Not come back and say thank you. He's saying that most people, 9 out of 10 actually, are more interested in the gifts of God than in God himself. Wow. I mean, it's like a pretty convicting message. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to give thanks? What do we learn from this leper and how he responds in gratitude to God. One of the details in the text I want to bring out before we unpack that is that Luke tells us that this account happened at the border between Samaria and Galilee. That's an important detail. This is a map. It's not a great map, but it's the best I could find on the internet, of the border between Samaria and Galilee. Galilee is to the north, up by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did the first half of his ministry. Samaria is this area in the middle, filled with Samaritans. Not a surprise that there's a Samaritan in our text. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jewish people who had intermarried with other races, and so they were really excluded and discarded because they were seen to have polluted the Jewish race, right? And so this area of Samaria is where they were gathered, and then Jerusalem in Judea is all the way to the south. So there's a blue line there. I don't know if you can see it, but this is where this account takes place, on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. But here's what he does in the account with these lepers. Jesus tells them, when they ask for healing, what does he say? Go and show yourself to the priest. Now, Jesus didn't have to do that, right? Jesus could have done what he did in Luke chapter 5, earlier in the same book, when he came up to a leper and he touched him and he healed him right on the spot. But what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's actually testing their faith. He wants them to start going to the priest. The priests were the health inspectors of the day. They would inspect someone through an 8-day process to see if they actually had been cleansed of their leprosy or not and could be integrated into the community. And so he's telling them, I want you to go to Jerusalem, presumably, to the temple, to the priest, show yourself, and as you go, the healing will come, right? I mean, Jesus is testing their faith. He wants them to walk by faith and not by sight and start their journey. Now, let me show you how significant this is. What is the distance from where they are to where the temple is? Well, thankfully, we have Google Maps. And so I looked it up on Google Maps, and I pulled up a city right on the border of Samaria and Galilee, the city of Megiddo, right? It's right there on the border. We don't know that's where they were, but it's got to be close. And this is what Google Maps says would be the walking distance from the border all the way to the temple. And they estimate it would be 148 kilometers, or 93 miles, and it would take you approximately 31 hours to walk it. Now, Jesus is asking these 10 men to walk the distance of, like, it's from Manhasset to Montauk, right? I want you to just start walking, and I want you to have faith and trust that I'm going to heal you on your way. And what happens in the text? All 10 start going, right? And the text tells us that all of them were cleansed. So here's what's amazing about this passage. All 10 of these men cried out to Jesus for help. All 10 of them were acknowledging his power and authority over sickness and disease. All 10 of them were acknowledging Jesus as a compassionate person. Jesus, have mercy on us. All 10 of them, upon hearing the instruction, obeyed. All 10 of them had enough faith, they actually started walking on a 31-hour journey on their way to the temple, believing that Jesus would do what he said he would do. So here you have 10 people with remarkable faith and hope and trust in Jesus. And yet, once the healing comes, only one of the 10 comes back to say thank you. Now, most preachers, when preaching on this passage, will say, what's happening here is you got 10 people and, you know, they're all healed and only one is grateful, right? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. This is a passage teaching about being grateful or ungrateful. But I actually think that's speaking beyond the text a little bit because the text doesn't tell us that the other 9 were ungrateful. In fact, I would imagine if I had leprosy and I was one of the 9 and I had lived excluded from everyone I loved, I couldn't be with my family, I couldn't be in the temple, I couldn't have normal relationships. I imagine that as I started walking and I experienced healing, I would be jumping for joy. My heart would be filled with gratitude. See, the distinction in the text isn't that one was grateful, one was ungrateful. The distinction is the text is that though many might have been grateful, only one went through the effort of actually coming back and expressing their gratitude to Jesus. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between feeling grateful and giving thanks. It's a huge difference. And the people of God, Jesus is saying, one of the intrinsic attributes of the people of God is that we give thanks. We give thanks with our words. It's not just a feeling in our heart. It actually manifests itself in our lives. And so here's the key verse for today. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. If we're going to be a people who don't just feel grateful, but give thanks, what can we learn from this one leper? There's two things. Two things I want to point out that we can draw from today. If we're going to be people who give thanks, first, we need to recognize the gifts of God in our lives. Recognize the gifts of God in our lives. Pay attention, take note, take inventory, keep record of the gifts of God in your life. The text tells us when he saw, he was healed. What's he doing? He's recognizing the grace of God in his life. He's taking note of the gift that had been given to him. He saw it. In fact, seeing is all over this passage, right? The men come up to Jesus and they cry out to him, and Jesus says, when he saw them. And then Jesus tells them to go down to Jerusalem to go to the priest and to show themselves to the priest. Let them see you. And then here in the passage, we see that the man who had been healed sees that he was healed. And so recognizing the thing that is in front of you is integral to this text. Recognizing the gifts of God in your life. Take note of the gifts of God in your life. One of the things I'm going to encourage you to do, or challenge you to do, is to actually take record, keep a tab, start a journal, write down on the back of your message notes, go home tonight, talk about it with your family, jot it down on paper, the gifts of God in your life. Anne Voskamp is an author, Christian author, who's written a book called 1,000 Gifts, and she actually challenges Christians to document 1,000 reasons that they're grateful for, 1,000 gifts to God. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be great? I should do that. Before I preach on keeping a record, I should keep a record. I'm going to write down 1,000 gifts, right? And then, you know, the whole week went and things happened and I lost track. And, you know, I was like the other 9 lepers, just getting too busy doing other things, you know? But last night I thought, you know what? I want to preach with some integrity. So let me just sit down for a moment and let me write down 100 gifts from God. It took me 15 minutes. 100 things I'm thankful for. Didn't take long. You just take a moment and you sit down and you start to write down the gifts of God in your life. There were big things on my list, like my wife Samantha. We've been married 11 years. I married someone with such strong character and integrity. She's my best friend, right? And so I'm so thankful that God brought her in my life. I have 4 kids. They're healthy. They're strong. They're good kids. They're sensitive to the things of God. I mean, it's like, so I'm thanking God for each of my kids by name. They go to a great school. They have teachers who invest in them, who care about them. They're a part of a great church. I mean, look, you're on my list. Shelter Rock is on my list. Pastor Steve was on my list. Nathan, these other people are on my list. The fact that I get to preach and teach and do this with my life, this is like, I thank God for that. So there were big things on my list. But there were small everyday things that I just take for granted on my list. Like clean air, access to clean water anytime I want. A lot of people in the world don't have that. I walk up to my faucet, I turn it. Actually, I don't even do that. I get filtered water from my fridge. You know, these are the everyday things we just take for granted. Clean water, clean air, a safe home to live in, more than enough. Like, I just have more than I need. And I started taking inventory of 100 gifts from God. I like what Anne Voskamp says. She says, the practice of giving thanks is always a practice of the eyes. I love this. We don't have to change what we see, only the way we see. Isn't that good? You don't change what you see, just the way you see, right? You might be looking at the same thing, but you're actually just focusing on a different part. Robert Emmons says, gratitude is a way of seeing that alters our gaze, changes your gaze. You start looking at things differently. I had a chance to practice this just this week. I walked out to my car, my wife's car, it's her van, on Wednesday morning, and I walked out to start it to bring my kids to school. It's part of my normal daily rhythm. I bring my kids to school. I make breakfast. I bring them to school pretty much every day. This is my wife's 2004 Honda Odyssey. It has 152,000 miles. It's been a great car for us, but it needed some work from time to time. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking at this Honda Odyssey right now, and you're looking at my minivan, and you know, you're filled with jealousy, okay? Like, I can see it, you know? There's some, you can be honest, there's some covetousness, right? Like, you're feeling like, you know, thou shalt not covet, okay? You're feeling like, I wish that was my ride, you know, I'm jealous of Pastor Henry's van, all that stuff. Well, that's a different sermon for a different time. But this is our van, and it's been a good car for us, but it's needed work from time to time. And just this past week, as I'm thinking about gratitude, I walk out to her car to start it, and it doesn't start. And that's how I felt, right? It doesn't start, and I'm thinking, I got to get my kids to school, this whole thing, you know? And so I spend the whole morning taking, in my head, I thought, it's the starter. You know, the lights came on, and then it didn't turn over. I heard some clicks, and I think, it's the starter. And I don't know why, but in my head, I got in my head, it was the starter. So I bring my kids in my truck, in our other car, and I bring them. I drop them to school. I stop at AutoZone. I get the starter. They got it in stock. I bring it back. I start taking the thing apart to get at the starter, right? And you ever change a starter? It's easy. It's like two bolts, maybe you know, three bolts sometimes. But getting to the starter is the hard part. You got to remove all sorts of other things. I remove the battery. I remove the battery stand. I remove all these other things. I'm trying to get at it. It's old bolts. They're bolts. They're rusted. I'm having trouble. I finally get this thing apart. It takes hours. Put the new starter in. Put the bolts in. Put the battery tray in. Put the battery back in. Go to the car, turn the ignition, lights come on, click, 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 click. Doesn't start. Call my dad. Hey, Dad, what's going on, you know? And I said, and he said, oh, that doesn't sound like the starter. It sounds like the battery. Sounds like the battery. I just spent 3-4 hours changing the starter. Battery could have been 10 minutes. I go to AutoZone again. I get a new battery. I pop it in, plug it in. Starts right up. So you might be wondering, like, why did I think it was the starter and not the battery? And again, like, I don't have a good answer for that. You start with the easy thing, you move to the more complex. But here's what I learned through this day. It would have been very easy for me to complain. It would have been very easy for me to be frustrated. It would have been very easy for me to be angry. It would have been very easy for me to just, like, just be frustrated and angry and griping about the whole experience. But I'm preaching about gratitude. And so what I did is, as I was working on the car, as I got it running, I started taking inventory. What am I thankful for even here? And so, God, I thank you that I have another car and I can bring my kids to school. I thank you, God, that you've given me financial provision where I can buy a starter or a battery. God, I thank you that you gave me YouTube so I can look up how to do it and watch a video and learn how to do this whole thing, right? It's like, God, I thank you that I have a dad who knows a lot more about cars than I do and I can still call him and he can tell me. And I thank you that I have a job that's flexible. I moved my day off. I usually take off Friday. I said, okay, well, I'll work Friday. I'll do this on Wednesday. It took up my whole day. I thank you, God, that you've given me this, right? And I started in this situation where it was very easy to complain. I started just naming the gifts of God in that moment. And that's a silly example, but we have chances every day to actually take a moment and pause and think about the gifts of God in our life. If we're going to give thanks, we've got to begin by recognizing the gifts of God in your life. But secondly, it's more than just recognizing the gifts of God in your life. It's acknowledging God as the source of those gifts. It's not just that you have these gifts and they've come to you and you're fortunate and whatever. No. The gifts that we have are gifts of grace that come from a hand of a benevolent and kind God, of a compassionate God, of a loving God, of a merciful God, of a generous God. He gives us more than we need. And he provides this amazing cleansing for this man, and he receives this incredible gift. And the only appropriate response to the gift that he's received is to respond in thanksgiving and praise. Right? It's the only appropriate thing. This is what the text tells us. When he saw that he was healed, he recognized it. I imagine all 10 of them saw that they were healed. What's the difference? The text tells us that he came back. He came back. I don't know how far he went or how long the journey was back, but I know it was a detour. And he stopped and he paused and he came back, praising God, I love this, in a loud voice. right? Here's a man whose voice might have been altered. He wouldn't have been able to speak very loudly, and yet now he's healed and he's restored, and he uses this voice to praise God, to give glory to God. Sometimes we raise our voice when things go wrong, when things fall apart, when we're complaining, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, right? We raise our voice. How often do we raise our voice in thanksgiving to God? God, thank you. Thank you for your gifts. This is why we start our service every week with worship. Raising our voice in gratitude to God. This man, he raises his voice to God as he makes his way back to Jesus. Then he comes to Jesus. And the text tells us that he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Think about the posture. Imagine the next time you're really thankful for someone, you just fall at their feet. This is like a humbling acknowledgement of his utter dependence on Jesus and the value of the gifts he's received. He falls at his feet in worship. This is the word for worship, proskuneo. He prostrates himself before Jesus and he worships him and he thanks him. He says, thank you. He says, thank you. He says, thank you. See, some of us think, I'm grateful for that, or we feel grateful. But that's a long distance from actually expressing words of thanks. And Jesus takes a moment to say, weren't there 10 who were cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus is inviting us, number one, to recognize God's grace and gifts in our life, but then to respond to God in praise and in worship for his gifts, to acknowledge him as the source of every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1:17. How good are you at acknowledging the source of every gift you have? About 23 years ago, this month actually, 23 years ago, the country was gripped by a story of this couple, Kenny and Bobby McAfee. You may remember the story. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember the story. 1997, November 1997. Bobby McAfee had made it through 30 weeks of a very high-risk pregnancy. They had trouble having kids biologically beyond their first one without medical intervention, and so they went through some in vitro fertilization, and she got pregnant. But she didn't just get pregnant. She got very pregnant. 7 kids in her womb, right? 7 embryos in her body. And so what doctors will normally do when that happens is they will suggest trying to eliminate selectively some of the embryos so that the others have a higher chance of survival. Never before has anyone in human history, to our record, ever given birth to 7 kids who all emerged healthy and unscathed. And so the doctors urged them to do that, but the McAfees were Christians. And they just decided they were going to trust God with the outcome. And so the world was watching. In fact, President Clinton phoned in when the birth actually happened, right? It's like everyone was watching, everyone was gripped to see what would happen if these babies would emerge safely into the world. And on November 19th, 1997, all 7 of these septuplets were born safely. 4 boys and 3 girls ranging between 2.5 and 3.5 pounds all emerged safely. And it was a miracle, right? I mean, the president phoned in, people phoned in. It's like news reporters, everyone in the waiting room to see what was going to happen and capture these photos. And last service, someone asked me, well, what happened to the 7? They're still doing okay. Here's a picture of the 7 today, okay? 23 years later, all emerged safely. Now let's go back to that picture of the 7 babies. When they were born, and I've been in the room, right? You know, when my kids were born, you know, not 7 of them at once, right? But that's crazy, you know? But I've been in the room and I've seen it, right? And I remember my daughter Grace was born. I couldn't even control it. Tears started falling from my face. I was just overcome with emotion. I can only imagine how this father must have felt, hearing that his kids wouldn't make it and seeing all 7 emerge. He walked out into the waiting room. There's family, there's friends, there's reporters, there's newspapers, there's television cameras, everything. And he told them the news that they're all here and they're all safe and they all made it. And everyone's cheering and everyone's applauding and everyone's amazed, you know? And then they broke into song. And he started singing the doxology. You know the words. It's an old Christian hymn. Praise God from whom all... Come on, sing it like you've just been cured of leprosy. Praise him, all creatures here below. That's right. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I was waiting to see if someone would come in with the amen. Very good, Michelle. Now, it would have been very easy for him to just thank the doctors, which they did. Would have been very easy for them to thank the nurses, which they did. In fact, this family wrote out over 4,000 thank you cards with the help of their church to everyone who helped them. But at the end of the day, they realized they couldn't just say thank you to other people. They acknowledged God as the source of this gift. And they shouted out in song. And so we're going to close our time by singing a song of worship to God. I want to call the worship team forward, and they're going to close us in a song of worship. But as they do, I really want you to reflect on how adept are you? How much of a rhythm is it in your life to actually recognize the gifts of God in your life? Might God be challenging you to write down 1,000 gifts, 1,000 things you're thankful for? Maybe 100, like me. I'll make you a deal. You send me your list, I'll send you mine. Okay? All right? 100 things that you're thankful for. Like, what has God done in your life that we can take a moment and acknowledge this is a gift of God's grace? And then secondly, how might God move us to respond in praise to him? I want to close our service with some noise. And you already sang once, but I know you can do better. Sometimes standing might help the diaphragm, right? You really just get up there and sing something. Join me in standing. We're going to sing these words of the doxology. We're going to end in praise. And here's the invitation. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You haven't been cleansed of leprosy, but you've been cleansed of what the Bible usually compares leprosy to on a spiritual end. You've been cleansed from sin, right? Jesus has washed you clean and secured eternal life for you and me in God's presence forever. We've got reason to sing. We've got reason to praise God. We've got reason to thank God for the cross and for his gift and his grace and his love and his forgiveness. We've got reason to sing. And so let us praise God from whom all blessings flow. God, we're going to close in a song of praise to you, of loud praise to you. We're going to thank you for your goodness and your grace in your life. We don't want to leave this place without giving thanks to the giver of every good gifts. Receive our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.